couple things that are going on this month. This week we'll have prayer on Tuesday night at 6:30. Wednesday, 7 p.m., our midweek service. Then, looking forward to later in the month, on the 24th, that's a Saturday, 2 weeks from this coming Saturday, we're going to have a men's discipleship. We are combining that with the Colorado Springs Church and possibly some Denver people as well. And we just kind of picked a halfway point, and we borrowed a church to have it in. So we're meeting at, I think it's called the Feed Store Church in Alamosa. And I don't know anything about the church, but it's a place to meet. And so we're going to be meeting there on the 24th. I believe, I'll give it to you for sure, but I believe it's at 11 o'clock that day. And we're going to take the van from here. So I don't remember how many, those are probably at least 8 guys. And you, and above that, you can also drive. So there is a sign-up sheet by the door on the table in the back. I'd like all the men, whether you're driving or whether you want to drive in the van, there's a place where you can check that. You're going to drive your vehicle, you're going to ride in the van. We just want an idea of how many are coming and how many are in the van. And if we need to take more vehicles, we'll do that. So sign up if you plan. It's a great time. And it's a chance to get to see the Colorado Springs guys and Denver guys. And I mean, we're a part of a lot of other people. And we help each other. We battle through things together. I was talking to one of our pastors just recently, and he's going through some things within his own family and needed help in Denver. I said, well, give Richard Marshall a call. He'll help you. And sure enough, he did. So 24th, Men's Discipleship Alamosa. Then, so when I was talking to Pastor Marshall about that, I told Richard, I said, well, you're already halfway here, Richard. You just need to come on back over the mountain with us. So on the 25th, Sunday the 25th, Pastor Marshall and Cherise are going to be here. We know him for many years. It's going to be a great time. So the 25th, we'll have them ministering that day. It's going to be a great time. Conference, July 21st through the 25th. Make a plan. It'll change your life. People all over the world are going to gather together, and we're going to believe God. And it'll be better than the conclave. All right? Some of you have followed the news. Some of you know what the conclave is. They're going to pick a new pope. We've already got a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Amen? We don't need the pope. How many saw that deal this week with Trump? See a picture? Yeah. He did an AI picture of him in, like, the new pope. Hurt somebody's feelings, I'm sure, but I thought it was hilarious. Anyways, we'll move right on from that. Praise God. Amen. We're on business children for Super Church today. So Wednesday night, praise God. You know, there's just something happens when the people of God and when we're of one mind. You know why we need church? Because in this place, we are of one mind and one heart. You're in the world, and people do this and do that, but when we come together, I mean, our focus is on what God wants. How many want what God wants for your life? There's a refocusing, and so I just challenge you, especially during summer. I know it's busy, and there's a million different directions people go, and I know it's a time of vacation and all that, but as much as you possibly can, make church a priority. Wednesday night we gathered. We had a great service, and Pastor Kyle preached, and he did an excellent job, and he talked about how to be happy. Well, I like that subject already, and it was really good, so I'm going to piggyback off of that because I've been pondering that ever since, and the Bible has the key to being happy, more than you might realize, and in a way that you maybe never thought of before. But in our day and age, happiness is an endless pursuit, right? It's everybody's trying, like that old rock and roll, everybody's working for the weekend, right? Why? Because they want to get at least happy for at least 24 hours till the hangover sets in. Amen? But I want to read you something that Kyle read on Wednesday that is really good. It's a survey, a factual survey. It says, several years ago, the Wall Street Journal reported a story on happiness in different nations around the world. The newspaper's title gave away the happiness level of people living in the United States. Richest country, saddest people. Any coincidence? Question mark. According to a study jointly conducted by the World Health Organization and Harvard Medical School, and based on more than 60,000 face-to-face interviews worldwide, the richest country, the United States, has the saddest people and is regarded as one of the unhappiest places on earth. Out of the 14 countries surveyed, we have the highest rate of depression, we have the highest standard of living, and yet we take more tranquilizers than anyone. And it seems that the more people have, the angrier they are. Because once you have it, you have to take care of it, right? Who wants to guess? Some of you, if you were here Wednesday, you can't. Who wants to guess what the happiest nation was out of the 14 they tested? If you were here, you can't say it. Nigeria, Africa. I was pondering that, and I've just blown through Nigeria. It says, and they have one of the lowest standards of living. Now, I have been many weeks in Africa over my lifetime, and across the board, pretty much every African nation is pretty poor. But I will tell you that it is an amazing anomaly that they're happy. I remember just seeing those people show up for those church services, Lord willing, in August. Pastor Jones and I will be going again to Congo. And those people showing up and those ladies walking in with high heels and the water's over their high heels and they've got an umbrella, it's pouring rain, but they're happy to be in church. And so how many realize that things don't make you happy? So I want to look today at something that Jesus talked about, two things that he talked about in his parables. But he says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus addressed the happiness issue. Because the truth is, God does want you to be happy. How many can believe that today? You know, I kind of grew up in churches where I wondered about that. Ever been in those lemon juice churches? It's like, holy means you got to have this straight face and ugly clothes on somehow. And God forbid if a woman wore lipstick. How many been in those kinds of churches? I grew up in them. And but how can I tell you, God, he wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. And so let me read you. I like, especially out of the Amplified Bible, Matthew 5, chapter 1, Jesus is preaching to the crowd, particularly to his disciples. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He's just sat down on the mountain to begin to talk to them. And it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, now, I want you to go through. They give a lot of words besides happiness. But I want you to count as I read through how many times he tells you can be happy, okay? Because words mean something, right? He says, blessed, happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed and enviable, happy, with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his matchless grace, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed, happy, blissome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the meek, the mild, patient, long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous in the states in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with God, for they shall be completely satisfied. Blessed, happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many happies were there?
Five. There are five apps. How many know? Happy, 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 happy. He wants you. There's a message there. Whether you want to use the word blessed, which actually includes that. So Jesus, not only does he talk about happiness, anybody can talk about it, right? But he tells you how there to be happy in five different ways. And so, if you go into the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, persecuted, and when men revive, there are things that when you enter into them, you can become truly happy. My goal today is when you leave this place, that there's a new happiness about your life. How many could use a new happiness in your home, in the atmosphere of your life? Now, here's the problem, is that happiness comes from the inside. But here's the problem. We don't really believe that. Because we spend all of our time trying to arrange the circumstances of our lives so we can be happy. We've got to have the right retirement. We've got to have the right boy or girl, husband or wife. We've got to have the right treatment. If we're disrespected, we can't be happy. We've got to have the right amount of money. How can we be happy? See, that's America's huge mistake. If America should know anything, it's that money does not make us happy. You can spend, 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 and you're never going to be happy. The right car does not make you happy. You see, well, at least let me try that one. The right house. You know, I saw this week a friend of mine put their house for sale, and they sent me the ad. And on the realestate.com or one of those, and I looked at that. It's a gorgeous house. And I looked at that, those wood floors, and that nice staircase, and that great, and something in me said, boy, if I had that patio, I could be happy. All I need is a swing with a pillow on it, right? But I mean, that's a lie. I could have that beautiful home, it's beautiful, but it will not bring happiness. The right. So we think if we have the right house, the American dream, we talk about that. Can I tell you, the American dream will not make you happy. I'm not against the freedom to pursue what you want to pursue, but you know what? You ought to pursue the right things. And again, because we try to arrange our lives to make ourselves happy. Think about it this week. What did you try to arrange? And in the back of your mind, even as Christians, there's this thing. Well, if I get this, if I get that shop that I want, if I get that job that I want, if I get this or that, let me just tell you, the problem is you cannot arrange happiness from the outside. It's impossible. You know, King Solomon, wisest man in the Bible, he was incredibly wealthy, and he tried. And in fact, he's very blunt. Let me read you what he said. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, he says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks and filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. And I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and many beautiful concubines. He had 900 of those. That's enough to make me want to shoot myself. he says, I had everything a man could desire. I was contemplating that. If you visited one a day, you wouldn't get to all of them in a year. He'd walk and say, who are you now? When did I marry you? What's your name? He said, I had empathy, a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all of my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless. Life, like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. There's a man who tried to arrange his circumstances. He tried to arrange life. So it's nice to say, okay, so it doesn't come, happiness does not come from the exterior, it comes from the interior. So it's really, if you want to make yourself happy, the right things have to start coming out of you. And when those right things come out of you, you will begin to be a happy person. So another place, Jesus, in Matthew 15, he says, then Jesus called the crowd to come and to hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. And he dealt with different things. So I would say defilement is the opposite of happiness, right? If you feel defiled, you don't feel happy. You know, you don't say, oh, I just feel so defiled, it's just so wonderful. I mean, they're opposites. So if what's coming out of us is wrong, it defiles us. The Pharisees, you know, let me ask you this. If you've read your Bibles, when I say Pharisees, what do you picture? Beautiful, happy, wonderful people? No. They have a bad reputation. Justly earned. I don't know if anybody says, I don't want to be like those Pharisees. I can't wait. I'm a good Pharisee. No, we don't want to be like them because they were mean. They're the ones that drug people to Jesus and said, kill her, Jesus. We want to see what you... They were, you know what? They were not a pleasant people. They were not happy. You know why? Because the wrong stuff was in them. The Bible says that they were like rotting bones, like rotting caskets. And so they had just something that wasn't right. You know, and the problem was they had all these wrong things in them. One of the things that they were wrong in was the way they treated their parents. They had this little thing to circumvent. And so instead of helping their parents like they should have, instead of being kind, they treated their parents, they had an excuse. Well, we're going to give whatever we would have helped our parents, we're going to give it to God. They circumvented with the laws. You know how you treat your parents is really important before God. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and it's very, very important. There'll be no blessing on your life without it. So they got around that, and what came out of them was an ugliness. They didn't show anybody mercy. They were ready for Jesus to, if he'd have pulled out a gun and shot that woman, they'd have said, good man, Jesus. They acted all holy, but they lusted inside, so they weren't happy. They're not people you would want to pattern after. So I want you to think about this today. What's in you? And if you're unhappy, God wants to show you today the things that need to be, that he needs to help you get inside, and you'll start being a happy person. And you'll, something will change about your life. You can quit trying from the exterior to do what can only happen from the interior. Now there's, in Matthew 20, there is a story that Jesus told, a parable. We call it the parable of the vineyard workers. And let me just read this. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard, and he agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace, and he saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. And so they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock he did the same thing. And at 5 o'clock that afternoon he was in town again, and he saw some more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? And they replied, because no one hired us. And the landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening he told the foreman to call the workers in and to pay them. And beginning with the last workers first, when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, they received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those who worked only 1 hour and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. And he answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last will be first, and then those who are first will be last." Let's pray. Lord, help us today. Give us revelation by your word on how to be joyful and happy every single day, that we'd be a great testimony to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you, in that parable, who was happy? Where's the beginning? Was the landowner happy? He was happy. He felt good. You know what? You know why he did that? Me and my accountant's mind, I thought, well, you know, he just didn't want to figure their wages. It's too complicated. He just paid them all the same thing. It's possible, but I don't believe it. You know what? Every time he'd go to town, he felt sorry for those guys that didn't have a job yet. Aren't you glad God's good to us? You see those poor guys up there. It's almost 5 o'clock. They still have had work on these to come work for him. And he pays them a full day's wage. But at the end of the day, he is happy. He did good. He got a joy. Something was in him. How many of there was mercy in that man? There was a giving spirit in that man. And he was happy. But the ones who measured, the ones who weighed, they had that in their spirits. He didn't short them, right? He didn't cheat them. But yet they were unhappy. They were whining. Sounds like a lot of people today. You owe it to me. You know, like this reparations business. Isn't it the craziest thing? You know, they want people to pay that never did the thing to people that never experienced the thing. Yeah. It's a long time since slavery. Do I think that slavery was right? I heard a deal the other day. It's kind of interesting. And this lady said, "Oh, I believe in reparations, but we just need to go back to the founders of it, to the beginning." Where, particularly in this case, it was concerning African Americans. And she said, "We need to go back to Africa, where the Africans caged their own people and put them on the shores, and the ships came and picked them up." And then she said, "There were a bunch of British." I think she was from Britain. She said, "There was a bunch of British seamen that tried to stop." She said, "Britain abolished slavery before anybody." And she said, she gave the number of how many seamen lost their lives attacking and stopping slavery. And she said, they deserve reparations too. The guy did not know what to say. But the truth is, how many know by sitting here, going back to like these guys, well, you owe us for this or that or the other. And, you know, you're never getting placed by comparison. I mean, you're never going to fix unfair things by more unfair things. Right? You're never going to fix prejudice by more prejudice. I hate prejudice. I think it is wrong. I grew up in a household. We didn't see color. We were so used to every kind of person in our house. We didn't see it. But how many know prejudice is wrong in any way you look at it? But the key here was this, is that the ones that have the right stuff, let me just tell you, mercy will make you happy. Kindness and forgiveness will make you happy. Blessed to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and self, regardless of their outward conditions, are the merciful. So, if the right things are not, if mercy is not in you, you're missing the ability to be. If forgiveness, if kindness, here's another one. He lists some of those things. How about peacemaking? That means when there's a conflict, if you want to be happy, be the peacemaker. Well, see, I'm not telling them I'm sorry. They're the one that did it. Oh my goodness. You're on the wrong page, my friend. You're on the wrong page. And peacemaking. it will make you happy. When you're a peacemaker, when you're kind of thirsting for righteousness, will make you happy. I was just pondering that one. I think, okay, so what's the evidence of somebody that thirsts for righteousness? Let's think about that for just a minute. What would be the evidence? If somebody thirsts for righteousness, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in their lives? I can tell you one thing that I thought of, is they're going to read their Bibles. You know, when I read my Bible, I get happy. I find a peace. I find something. So many times, the minute I face a problem, you know what I say? I say, God, talk to me. And I don't call up, you know, some spiritualist person. I go to God's Word. And He makes me happy. Because I'll tell you what, when God gives me confirmation by His Word, there's such a joy and it's a peace. It's like, take that, devil. I'm going to win this situation because God's Word says this or that. And so it brings, those who thirst for righteousness are going to be happy. So some people are thirsting for everything but righteousness. What is righteousness? Does that mean just doing right things? No, that means Jesus is our righteousness, right? You can't be righteous any other way. What about meekness? So if you're not happy today, maybe God needs to develop some meekness in your spirit. Meekness is an interesting word. You know, some people think meekness is like weakness. Weakness means you have the power, you have the authority to humiliate somebody, to humble somebody, to prove somebody wrong. Well, I'm right and you're right. You have that power, but you choose not to do that. That's meekness. Years ago when I was first saved, I heard a definition. It's power under control. And so you exercise. You know, we think, well, you know, if that person that tried to run me off, if I could run them off the road, I'd be pretty happy right now. Right? But you know what? Meekness. He says that you'll be happy if you have a meekness developed. How about forgiveness? If you develop forgiveness, if you have a pure heart, say, Lord, you cry out to God. You know what? I cannot purify my heart, but I can want a pure heart, and God can give me a pure heart. And when that's in there, in Kyle's sermon on Wednesday, he used an example of an orange. And he said, if I squeeze this orange, no matter how hard I squeeze it, orange juice will come out of it. I'll never get apple juice. I'll never get lemon juice. I'll get orange juice. Because when life squeezes us, that's what's coming out of us, right? So if we have a pure heart, when life, can I tell you, life will squeeze you. See, life squeezed the Pharisees, and boy, it was amazing what came out of them. Amen? How many of you have ever been amazed at what came out of you? You look really pretty today. But I know we're real people in this place. You ever had a situation develop and you go, oh my goodness, I do not like what I saw come out of me. You ever been there? As you're, you know, when you're dealing in life, you're raising families, there's no perfect parents. But you ought to deal with what's inside yourself as a parent if you want your kids to respect you, to respect the Lord. And I remember years ago, a long time, about 1996, after we came here, we were dealing with some stuff. One day, Rob and I got into a little spat. We'll just call it a little spat today. But it was actually a pretty good fight. You ever had a pretty good fight with your spouse? I know you don't, but we do once in a while. And so I remember that. And you know, when that was over, and the kids saw us do that. And I remember feeling ashamed. I thought, that ain't right. You know, sometimes as a parent, you got to say, that ain't right. And you can't be too proud to say, that ain't right. So Robin and I talked. And we both felt embarrassed. We felt bad about that, the way that we acted. And so I said, you know what? I think we owe our kids an apology. And so I went to our kids. Robin and I did together. And we said, you know what? We shouldn't have acted that way. We're really sorry that we acted that way. And we actually asked them. We said, would you forgive us? No problem. They didn't mind. They forgave us. They're like that. And you know that today, if you talk to any of my kids, they can't remember that fight. They don't remember it at all. You know why? Because we dealt with what was in us. What came out in that fight wasn't good. Okay, we're real people, right? I'm not going to condemn you, because if I condemn you, I have to condemn my own self. We're not so holy all the time. But I'm just telling you, did you know that you can correct what's inside you? You can correct what your kids see. You can correct what comes out on the job when something happens. Are you with me? And then you'll start being a happy person. You know what makes people poison and makes nastiness? It's when nothing's ever dealt with. It's when there's infection inside of that person that never is dealt with. You know what? Jesus is the best antibiotic. He's the best. You begin to get the Lord inside. You get a pure heart, and life can squeeze away. See, there's something that, let me just put it this way. That landowner was redemptive, wasn't he? Are you redemptive towards people? You say, yeah, I'm redemptive. I reach out to sinners. What about people in your family? Are you redemptive to your spouse? Are you redemptive to that aunt, to that uncle, to that grandma, that grandpa, that mom, that dad? Are you redemptive? Do you know, redemptive people will have great joy. There's something in it. The Pharisees were not redemptive. They were gloating. You know, the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over that one lost sheep than over 99 people that need no repentance. We have 99 great sheep. And we can sit there and see the Pharisees, they gloated over our wonderful 99. And that one lost one, it's like the prodigal's father, that one that came home was the one they threw the party. And you know what? If you'll be like Jesus was, and you'll rejoice over that one that barely made it. You know, let's think about the parable of the vineyard again. So, some of those people are what we would call 11th hour Christians, right? And there are whole groups that just get irritated when you say that thief on the cross, without doing anything at all, could go straight to heaven. But he did. Are you with me? He did. And you know what? It should make you nothing but happy. It should make me nothing but happy. See, we need so much a redemptive attitude towards people. You know what? If we go back to that parable, I'm one of the ones that got saved earlier in the day. How many got saved when you were young? You're one of those that got saved maybe when you were a child. You've spent your life. You've labored in certain ways. You worked through certain things. So you may not be. But you know what? Can you rejoice in the 11th hour person? Can you rejoice in the person that just got saved, that needs a whole bunch of grace and mercy? See, the thief on the cross, he didn't know anything. I mean, all he knew was that guy in the middle said he could go to heaven. And he was definitely 11th hour, right? But does that bother us when people, well, I don't think they should get by with it. Watch that. Well, I know they're messed up, but they're more messed up than I am. You know, a lot of times we cha-ching, you're down here, I'm up here, so I deserve a little better place in heaven than you. You know, you want to get $1 million house, I get a $2 million house. You know what, you'll never be happy unless you have a redemptive attitude in life. Redemptive with the people around you. See, Jesus was redemptive. Even on the cross, he was redemptive. The woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus was redemptive towards her. So if you want to be happy, got to have that redemption. Got to have it. Would do every one of us to go back and look at those individual things. I'll tell you one thing that will make you very happy, being thankful. Amen. You know, it's really hard. People that are just thankful, God, I thank you today. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for healing me. I thank you, Lord, for my husband, for my wife. I thank you, God, for the finance you provided for me this week. I thank you. And when you are thankful, friend, I want to tell you, thankful people are happy people. And unthankful people are the pits to be around. Somebody said this, something amazing happens when you truly realize deep down that you are saved utterly and forever by simple grace through faith, and that your works and worthiness have nothing to do with it. I'm going to read that again. Something amazing happens when you truly realize deep down that you are saved utterly and forever by simple grace through faith, and that your works and your worthiness have nothing to do with it. Really knowing this frees you from that tired old ministry of condemnation and the deadly baggage that comes with it, guilt, insecurity, dread, anxiety, and fears of every kind. You know, if you feel guilty, if you feel condemned all the time, you got to get that out of you. And you know how you get that out of you? You just accept, Lord. You know, I remember one time I was praying, and I had messed up in some way. And I said, Lord, would you please forgive me? And it was like, it seemed so much worse because I knew so much better. You ever been there? It's one thing when you do something out of ignorance. But how many of you ever had to ask for the 500th time? And it seemed, you know what? The Lord just spoke to me. He said, it's no different than the first time I forgave you, Jonathan. I forgave you because of the mercy and grace in me, not because you worked up to it. And it was a revelation for me. Simple grace through faith, and that your works and worthiness have nothing to do with it. I end with this story. I've used it many times, but Corrie Ten Boom, when she had to forgive the guard who abused her sister in a German prison camp, and she met this guy, one of the guards in particular, and she recognized him. Now that tells you something right there, right? His face was indelible in her mind as one of them that beat her poor sister. And a few days later, she died. And when she found her sister, she hadn't seen her. And so she went out and she walked along these buildings, and they wouldn't even bury him. It was so frozen. They just stacked up the bodies. And she found her sister in those stacked up bodies alongside the building. And she was preaching, on forgiveness. And that man came up to her and he held out his hand, and she recognized him. And all the battle raged inside of her. Corrie Ten Boom, if you see her in videos, I encourage you to pull up some. She's one of the happiest ladies. There's just something joyful about her. Let me give you her words when she faced that moment. She said, for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. She experienced something so deep and so joyful in that moment. Why? Because everything had changed up? No, because what was coming out of her was forgiveness, and she got complete joy. I'm just telling you what makes us happy. If you're thankful, you'll be happy. If you show mercy, you'll be happy. If you've got kind words, you'll be happy. If you bring encouragement, how many just want to be an encouragement to somebody? You know, encouraging people. I talked to somebody this week that was just going through some stuff, and I was moved for their situation, seriously moved. And I talked to him. He called me back the next day. He says, I wanted to talk to you again because he said, it made me so happy after I talked to you. I felt so different. You know what? It made me happy because I was somehow, by the Holy Ghost, able to encourage him. You know, humility will make you happy. That rain sounds pretty good, don't it? How many pray for rain? I am. I prayed this week. I said, let us get some significant moisture. Meekness will make you happy. See, Jesus goes beyond. You don't want what's fair. You say, well, I want fairness. Really? You want God to be fair with you? I don't. I want Him to be merciful. I want Him to say, I forgive you. We'll forget about it. We'll move on. Let's bow our heads this morning.